Our theme today for both this morning, the lesson, and tonight is going to be faith. And of course, that's a very broad theme. But I think you're going to see that this study should be helpful in seeing how the Old Testament and the New Testament combine to produce the faith that we have today and what all that is about. And so we're going to look at Exodus chapter 7. We're going to begin in the plagues. But as we begin, I wanted to just kind of say that I'm a very visual person. And so when I look at the Bible, I want to visualize things, because these are real events, real stories that happened, and I want to visualize them. And there are so many things, wonderful things that we look back and say, man, I wish I could be there. I wish that I could see that. The parting of the Red Sea, or any of the plagues. You probably wouldn't want to be a part of them unless you were one of the Israelites when they separated, as we'll look. But the parting of the seas is one of the biggest things. When I ask anyone, most people say, when I ask, what's one thing you'd want to see in the Bible? That's one of the biggest ones. There are many other things that we might want to see. Can anyone name something other than that, or something outside the book of Exodus that they just would love to have been there to see? Anything different?
Lots of things.
Absolutely. I mean, I think that maybe I'm overwhelming you with all the possibilities.
I was going to say, you take, of course, the raising of Lazarus, who was dead, had been dead for, 3 days. And then you take, not on that, but Naaman, who was just covered with leprosy and all that, made clean, and just on and on and on.
Right. I mean, there's so many, and that's why I think studying through the Old Testament, of course, is for our learning, and I think that we can look through these plagues and see faith produced, not only in some of the Egyptians, but also the Israelites, and the purpose of the plagues. And so, let's go ahead and look at the idea that they were faith-producing. And so, if someone would like to read for me, beginning in Exodus chapter 7 and verse 1, and read through verse 13...
And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron my brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, and that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh should not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt, and bring forth my armies and my people and the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, that I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt, and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spake unto Pharaoh. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod, and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went unto Pharaoh, and did so as the Lord had commanded, and Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh, and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart, and that he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said.
Thank you. And so, in those first 13 verses, this is the beginning, right before the plagues begin, we see that God is trying to get His people out of Egypt. He has brought them in back in the book of Genesis, and then they have grown to a powerful nation, and that Joseph and the rest of his family were brought into Egypt. He has become second in command of Pharaoh. And then God says, it's time. It's time for me to get you out of Egypt and lead you over into the promised land. And so what happened, or what stood out to you in verses 1 through 13? Was there anything, especially on the idea of faith and the faith producing as it relates to God's power?
Mm-hmm. Well, one thing that is very clearly set forth, and that is you had Aaron's rod became a serpent, then you had all of his magicians, and they all threw down their rods and they became, their enchantment became serpents, but Aaron's rod, his serpent, swatted up all of the other serpents. So that it certainly points to the power.
Right. It just showed that, you know, God is greater than these magicians. And one, those magicians, they might have been able to fool Pharaoh, but they weren't fooling God. And so what stood out to me, was other than that, was the fact that God tells them exactly what's going to happen. He says, Pharaoh, in verse 4, will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And then in verse 5, he says, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And so this was his purpose. This is the purpose for the plagues that were about to happen. They were going to produce faith in some of the Egyptians, but also the Israelites. He wanted to show his people that the Lord God is the only God. So if you'll read with me, begin with me in Exodus chapter 7. We'll read beginning in verse 14 down through the end of the chapter. So the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out to the water, and you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him. And the rod which was turned to a serpent you shall take in your hand. And you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now you would not hear. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that are in the river shall die. The river shall stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, and over all their pools of water, that they may become blood. And that there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in buckets of wood and pitchers of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river turned to blood. The fish that were in the river died. The river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. So there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither was his heart moved by this. So all the Egyptians dug all around the river for water to drink, because they could not drink the water of the river. And 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the river. And so as we go through these plagues, we probably won't get through all of them. But we want to look at first what happened, and then secondly, who did it happen to? And I think that that will help us in our study. So what happened? What exactly happened here? If someone just recount for us quickly what this first plague was all about.
Any drinkable water became blood.
Right, so not only the river, but the river itself first turned to blood, and then he said to Aaron, spread out your hand over all Egypt, and everything in Egypt was blood. Everything that was water turned to blood. And can you just imagine, visualize these things, the impact that would have? First, the river. You know, rivers is where civilizations begin. It's why people go there, because we need water to live. And the Egyptians had this delta, the Nile Delta, and the Nile River is such a powerful river even today. And we see that this river was turned to blood. How great of an effect that would have had on their economy. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah. In the book of Isaiah, we're studying right now, and we just went through chapter 19. Isaiah chapter 19, I think, helps us get a picture of God's judgment even later against Egypt. Chapter 19 is the burden against Egypt that Isaiah pronounces from God. And in verse 5, he says, "The waters will fail from the sea, and the river will be wasted and dried up. The rivers will turn foul. The brooks of defense will be emptied and dried up. The reeds and rushes will wither. The papyrus reeds by the river, by the mouth of the river, and everything sown by the river will wither, be driven away and be no more. The fishermen also will mourn," verse 8, "and all those who will lament, who cast hooks into the river, and they will languish who spread nets on the waters." And so Isaiah, through God, is telling them that their river is going to be dried up. It may not be literal, but even if it wasn't, the idea is that their economy, everything about Egypt, was going to be taken away in this judgment when Assyria and Babylon would come and overtake them, or I think it's Assyria in this case. But go back with me to the book of Exodus and just imagine the impact that would have, not only on the economy, but the lifestyle. Many probably died because they had a lack of water. And so we see, number one, what happened. And we see that it wasn't just the whole river, which would be amazing in and of itself, but the fact is that it was in the buckets and the streams and the rivers and ponds. Imagine you're in your house and all of a sudden you're maybe trying to boil water, but that turns to blood. It's just crazy to think about the impact that would have had. Are there any observations or any other comments on that part?
Even the vessels they had turned to blood.
Right.
They had water in them.
Yes, maybe they were storing water, you know, in a vessel in their house, but that turned to blood. And so they're like, when they say, when the river is full of blood, well, let's go to our vessels. But it's there too. And just imagining the impact that would have. And so number two, I'm sorry?
I was going to say one other thing. It's not stated or anything, not revealed to us and everything, but it's quite obvious or evident that the children of Israel that was there didn't suffer what the Egyptians were suffering. In other words, from the standpoint of the water that they had access to and everything like that. People don't think about it, but that, I think, would be pretty clear. In other words, the children of Israel was not suffering what the Egyptians suffered.
I think you're right, but I don't think quite yet. In terms of our second question is, who did it happen to? And so that's, I think, important, because we'll get to the fourth plague. And the fourth one is where God tells them that I'm going to set redemption, or I'm going to set a division. And to me, as I'm reading, of course, it doesn't say that it did not happen to the Israelites, but my thinking, and I could be wrong, is that up until that fourth plague, everything was happening also not only to the Egyptians, but also to the Israelites. And so then it was producing faith in both of them, because the Israelites had become, you know, servants of Egypt. But then in that fourth plague, God says, now that you believe Israel, now that you see and have had a reaction saying, this is the Lord God, I'm going to set a difference and show you that my people are important to me. And I think we'll see that as we go. But it seems like it happened to the Egyptians and the Israelites, because it was effective throughout the whole land. But then we come to the second plague in the frogs. If someone would read for me verses of chapter 8, verses 1 through 15.
"And the Lord spoke to Pharaoh, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly,
which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into the house of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls. And the frog shall come up to you on your people and all of your servants. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers and over the ponds, and cause the frogs to come up to the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, and that they may sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses said to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you, for your servants, and for your people to destroy the frogs for you and your houses, from you and your houses, that you may remain in the river only. So he said, tomorrow, and he said, let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, and from your people, and they shall remain in the river only. Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses and out of the courtyards and out of the fields, and they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed him, as the Lord had said.
Thank you. So what happened is the question. Well, the frogs from the river, they came up out of the river by God's command, by Moses and Aaron and Aaron's hand. He stretched out his hand over the waters, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. But what was so impressive about this was not that just a few frogs, but they were everywhere. In verse 3, I think, makes that abundantly clear. It gets us that visual that we want to have. In verse 3, so the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls. I mean, he takes the water and turns it to blood and says, here's your water supply. I have control over that, God says. And then he says that you can't eat without frogs being in your food, being in your ovens, being in your bowls. And how difficult that would have been just amazes me. And the effect that that would have had, that Pharaoh says, this is too much for me. And so he has that false repentance just to get them to go away. And I just think that's so impressive and faith-producing. And one reason that I believe that also on the question of the second question is, who did it happen to? It looks like it happened to Egypt, but also the Israelites, because it says, into the houses of your servants and on your people. And so it seems like God is still trying to get the people of Israel, His people, to say, this is the Lord God that's working. This isn't just some accident. It's not some, locust plague in one sense. You know, they had locusts come in, but we'll see later that the locust plague that God sent them was nothing like they've ever seen before. It was so abundant. And so we see that the frogs came from the river. They were all over. And so they probably could not eat, or it would have been so difficult to even sleep. It says they were in their beds and in their houses and in their ovens, and just imagining that is ridiculous. Do you have something?
Thought question, I guess, right now.
Okay.
In the first plague right here of blood, it seems like that the magicians could do the same thing. So Pharaoh says, well, God's not all that big a deal. Even my guys can do that. Now then he's doing the same thing with the frogs. It gets a little bit more now.
Mm-hmm.
The frogs. Okay. Well, my people can do that. Get rid of these things. But now then we're going to come up on the gnats, and from now on okay, you go ahead and do it. I can't. So all of a sudden now, it's definitely God doing it through the hand of Moses and Aaron. It's not anything that these magicians can do with their secret arts. And I don't know how they would do it. I don't know how these magicians today do things. But it's some kind of fooling the people that they were able to do that. But they weren't able to do it starting with the gnats. And if you've ever been in an area where there were gnats, in your eyes, your ears, your nose, you can't speak, you can't drink water without gnats being in it, that's terrible. And this is coming up.
I think you're exactly right. We see a progression, and we see that first the magicians are going to have the faith that they were supposed to have.
God said they're not going to pay any attention, and I mean, He knows, He's all-powerful and all-knowing, so He knows in advance that these magicians are going to have some way of doing this. And the same thing with the, before we start in on the plagues, they were able to cause their staff or rod to somehow or another turn into a snake. And the only thing was, Aaron's was a lot more powerful than theirs, because, again, as you said here, God is showing how powerful He is. He can swallow up all of these magicians' secret arts.
Right. It's that progression, and so God is trying to produce faith in them, and Pharaoh is going to be the last one, but really he doesn't produce the faith that he needs to have, because he still, in the end, as we know, he doesn't truly repent. And so we see that first, maybe the Israelites have already noticed that this is the Lord our God doing this, but then the magicians are going to say, we can't even do these things. Like you're saying, and I appreciate that comment. And so we'll see that as we come to the lice or the gnats in chapter 8 and verse 16. Let's read verses 16 through 19.
Okay, before you do, I have a question also here in the very last, well, the next to the last verse 24. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. It seems to me that the plague is all of the water that originally came out of the Nile. They got water from the Nile to put into ponds. They got water from the Nile. The canals came into the Nile River. They would get their water buckets and go down to the Nile and get their water, and all of that kind of water turned into blood, and that's what it was prophesied was going to happen. So they had to do something else to survive for, what was it, 7 days? And so evidently that began the idea of digging wells now, fresh water. Not anything out of the Nile, because anything out of the Nile is turned to blood.
Right. Right.
Is that the way you read verse 24, that they would have water, but it had to be fresh water, not anything pertaining to the Nile River?
Right. It seems that they dug wells to be able to get that water and live, and because otherwise all the water that they had was turned to blood. I definitely agree with that.
One of the reasons, I think, is because the Nile was a god to them. They worshipped all these things that the plague happened to.
Yes. Yes, and you probably know this, but I think it's stressed every time, but God was attacking the gods of Egypt. And so, of course, He takes the god here of the Nile or of the water, whatever it was, and says that I am more powerful than this god, and they're not going to see that until the very end, and of course, but the Israelites are going to see that pretty soon. Thank you for your comments. So let's go ahead and read Exodus chapter 8 and verse 16 through 19 says, "So the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth. And it became lice on man and beast." Excuse me. "All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now the magicians so worked that with their enchantments, but could not bring forth lice. So there were lice on man and beast. Then the magicians said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said." And so, like we had talked about, you know, the New King James uses lice. But it might have been some sort of gnat. But whatever it was an annoying insect. It was something that was too much. And it was as numerable as the dust of the earth, or as innumerable, maybe. And so, just imagining that, like he was saying earlier, is that you probably could hardly breathe, which is how many gnats or lice, whatever it was, swarming around you, and you probably couldn't take a bite to eat of whatever it was without getting some of that in your mouth. And just imagining sleeping, it was such terrible conditions on top of the smell that was going to happen, not from the frogs, from the river, the dead fish. And so all these things are kind of culminating. We saw that they still had to face the consequences when the frogs had been taken back to the river, but yet they just died, and they were, you know, taking up, I just kind of imagine a bunch of piles of frogs over here and frogs over there, and they're trying to maybe get rid of them, maybe even burning them. But of course, this is speculation. And so we see that what happened, it was these annoying insects that were everywhere, as innumerable as the dust of the land. And then we see that the magicians couldn't bring it forth. They said, we can't do what they're doing in this case. And so they admitted that the faith was produced in these magicians. They said, this is the finger of God. It's exactly what God wanted everyone that was experiencing these things to say. That this is the finger of God. Had Pharaoh truly said this and not hardened his heart, maybe these would have stopped. But God knew that that wasn't going to be the case, and so they weren't going to stop. And so we see that, who did it happen to? It happened to seemingly everyone. Any other comments or questions on that? Let's go ahead and read the fourth plague in verse 20 through 32. Begin with me. "And the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. Then say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. And in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be." And the Lord did so. 6 swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Go sacrifice to your God in the land." And Moses said, "It is not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he will command us." Verse 28. "So Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Intercede for me." Then Moses said, "Indeed, I am going out from you and will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants and from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord." So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants and from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. And so what happened? Well, thick swarms, as the New King James describes it, of flies. Again, maybe we're not exactly sure what this insect was, but it was different from the previous. And it was just as thick and severe as maybe the locust, as we'll see later on, or if we get to it. And so we see that, again, the magicians could not duplicate this. They really had quit trying at this point. But I think what is interesting to me is that the question of who did it happen to. In verse 23, he says, "I will make a difference," in the New King James, "a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be." And so that's what makes me think that up until this point, all the other plagues were on both the Egyptians and the Israelites. And so at this point, he says a difference. But what's interesting to me is that word is also described as setting redemption, to redeem his people, saying that now I'm going to make a difference, and I'm going to prove to my people that I am their God, and that this is above anything that the Egyptian gods could do for the Egyptians or for the Israelites. Any questions or comments on any of that? I think that's important, but we see, but from here on out, God makes that difference between his people and how great that was. We see his grace and his mercy and the faith that that would produce in the Israelites. Let's continue, if there are no other comments, in verses 1 through 7 of chapter 9. If someone would read verses 1 through 7 of chapter 9, please.
"Then the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh, and tell him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me. For if thou refuse to let them go, and will hold them still, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle, which is in the field, and upon the horses, upon the asses, upon the camels, upon the oxen, and upon the sheep. There shall be a very grievous murrain. And the Lord said, Serve, and the Lord said, and the Lord shall serve her between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt. And there shall nothing die of all that is the children of Israel's. And the Lord appointed set time, saying, Tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. And the Lord did the thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died, but of the cattle of the children of Israel died not one. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go."
Thank you. And so we see this next plague was the plague of the livestock. And we see that all the livestock of just the Egyptians had died. And it wasn't, not even one, as it said in verse 6, not one died of the children of Israel. And I think that we can see God's providence in that, knowing that they were going out to the wilderness to sacrifice to him, and that they didn't want the livestock of the Egyptians, but he was going to have his own livestock of his own people. And I think that's important and something that we should note. Are there any other questions or comments about this plague?
There's one way of studying here. Make eating frog legs illegal, scripturally.
I would say no, but we see that. I'm not sure how to answer that. That one's new to me, but I'm not actually sure what time we end class. Anyone?
10:15.
Okay. So with 10 more minutes, we're not going to go through every single plague, but let's go to the ninth plague and the thick darkness.
Right now, let's make a comment right
okay.
here. It says all of the livestock died. It seems to me what the Lord is saying right here in Exodus, that the livestock began to die only of the Egyptians. And the reason why I say that, because we're going to see in just a few couple of weeks at the most, we're going to see the Egyptians on their horses and so forth, and they're going to be coming after the Israelites. So they evidently, their horses, somehow or another, they kept them up and kept doctoring them or something. I don't know. But they evidently still had some livestock left, meaning the horses, because the soldiers, humongous amount of them coming with on their horses to find the Israelites, and we see them as they are in the gulf, mm-hmm. so to speak, that all of the chariots and the people and everybody is killed right there, drowned in the waters, trying to come after the Israelites. So when we're saying all, does that make sense?
Yes.
They all began to die?
Well, so I think I agree with you in the sense of that the horses didn't die. I mean, they couldn't have if they were going to use them later.
Well, and, see,
and so the livestock...
There is a severe plague upon your livestock that are in the field. The horses, the donkeys, the camels, the herds, and the flocks. That's why I mentioned that it... You wouldn't think that the horses of the chariots and the ones that the riders of the soldiers are going to be on would be out in the field.
Right.
They would be kept up in the corrals and the barns and so forth and so on. So it doesn't say the entire livestock that belonged to the Egyptians died, but those in the field.
Right.
I think that is something that we might note there, wondering why they were able to be on their horses and having their chariots and so forth. That's the reason.
No, I think that's a great concern, something you bring up, because someone that's not familiar with the scriptures is going to look at that and say, well, how did all the livestock die, but they had the horses later? And I think that is important to see that the horses, the ones that were in the field, like you said, and that's important to, for us to know, because God cares about the details. And that applies to us in the New Testament in many ways. But God cares about the details, and He always has. And it, without that distinction, it may not have been as impressive of a feat. Because the fact that it was this, you know, it wasn't all of their horses, but it was and their livestock, but it was just the ones in the field. I think that's a great comment.
If all their horses died, then they would have to buy more horses, and that would put more strain on the Pharaoh. And they could have bought more horses, because I'm sure there was Arabic horse traders around that they could have got horses from, especially back in that time with horses being the mother transportation.
Yes, I agree with that. I thought about that as well. Is most likely, if they didn't have enough left for their horses, or their warriors, and their army, they most likely just went out and bought them, or they could have at least.
And we don't know the time frame either.
Right. It's tough to say exactly the time frame. We know it's fairly short for some of this. We know that he says tomorrow, but what was the time in between those? We may not exactly.
Does all the cattle in the field, does it say? Verse 6, the Lord and all the cattle of Egypt died, but the cattle in verse 3 it says, upon thy cattle which is in the field. It doesn't say that the horses were in the field.
It says they're on the horses.
Verse 3.
Okay, I see what you're saying. is that the cattle was in the field and then on the horses and on the donkeys. I can see that as well. I think we're not quite sure because the scripture doesn't, you know, say, but we can speculate on, you know, maybe how that would happen. What we know is what God said. And God said that all the cattle died, but they also had horses in some form or fashion to chase the Israelites out of Egypt. And so we know those things are true. We don't really exactly know maybe how. We have good ideas in both cases. Or in other, I think we provided maybe two or three different cases. I think those are great comments, and they're important. As I said, God is concerned with the details. We see that in the book of Leviticus as well, is that every detail of worship he was concerned about. And I thought that was one of the biggest things that I got out of the study of Leviticus and the study of Numbers, that God is concerned with each and every individual. And that's what we're actually going to talk about, is our individual faith this morning. And then tonight we're going to talk about a generational faith. And so I hope that this study was helpful to you. It's always been helpful to me. And that we kind of visualize these things and make sure that we understand that they were real, that they happened, and that we can look back at them and have faith in them, in God, because of them as well. And so I'm hoping that this will be helpful. We've got a couple minutes. Are there any other comments or questions? Well, we got 2 minutes. So let's go ahead and just kind of talk about quickly. The sixth plague was the boils. Ulcers and blisters, kind of like we pictured Job to have, all over their body. And it only happened to the Egyptians, and even Pharaoh and the magicians is what it looks like. But you can study that out for yourself and make sure that I'm right or wrong on that. Then the hail comes, and it happens over all the land of Egypt, but the land of Goshen was spared. Imagine seeing that, being an Egyptian and seeing that just over in that land over there, in the land of Goshen where God's people are, it's not hailing. The storm isn't happening. Or imagine being an Israelite and saying, wow, God is sparing us from His wrath. And I think that's important to see. And then we come to the locusts. Again, it was something they had never seen before in verse 14 of chapter 10. And it seems like the Israelites, again, were spared from this. And so Pharaoh, in chapter 10, verse 16, has this false repentance. He says, I have sinned, but he didn't truly repent. Because after that, he goes and he again sins and hardens his heart. And that's, I think, another study for another day. But then we come through the thick darkness and we see that it was a darkness that was felt. I'm sure you've been out in the country where you can just feel the darkness when the moon isn't out. And imagine, you know, the Israelites and the Egyptians, you know, going off of candlelight and having to go through this thick darkness, as it says. But we're out of time. Thank you for your time. And thank you. I'm so happy to be here with you.